We're going to open our Bibles today to Titus chapter number 2, and something that's on my heart today that I'd like to share with you. The title of the message is A Generation of Apostasy. It begins in the home. A generation of apostasy, it begins in the home. I'll start by saying right up front, the following message will not be popular, okay? For most Christians, most professing Christians, I should say, the mainstream issues we hear and know about today, such as end times prophecy, the evils of Hollywood, the devils running our Antichrist government, and the Satanic New World Order agenda, are far more interesting than what we're about to hear in this message. Sensationalistic topics of interest, such as the cult of Freemasonry, the ongoing war for our health against the jab agenda, flat earth, what are Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift doing? The hyper-talked about so-called humiliation ritual done to celebrity John Cena recently. And will Donald Trump make America great again, during this new re-election? Seems to be the dopamine our modern culture of mainstream Christianity thrives on. I've personally noticed on platforms such as Sermon Audio, Facebook, and YouTube that those types of sensational topics, though most I've mentioned, are still important for our church to talk about. We'll get the most attention and view count from people across the world who are interested in finding the truth. But today, the topic I believe to be more important than them all is the issue of the biblical family. I believe without a doubt that an important issue most churches hardly ever teach on is the foundational role of the operation and the glory and the influence that the biblical family has on the surrounding community. Before I go further, I must give a disclaimer first, and that is that I want everyone to know that and understand that this message is just for me as much as it is for you, okay? The purpose of this message isn't to point fingers or to come from a standard of perfection on my part, as I don't believe any of us will be completely perfect concerning the Bible and what it teaches on this issue. I myself have made more mistakes personally in this area than I have in compliance. Most of the reason is due to flat-out ignorance and some just downright disobedience to what I know is the truth. Many of the men in this church and listening online are older than I, smarter than I, saved by grace longer than I've been, and much better looking. Amen. So, I got one amen out of that one. So I'm not teaching this because I've spiritually arrived, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." My hope today is to share with you God's word on the very important study of the proper biblical family and its clout upon the course of this world. Now I'm going to go to Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 15. We're going to read the entire chapter. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Verse 8 says, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Verse 15 says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now, today I want to set our sights on the first five verses. But you'll notice that in verse 15, concerning what we just read in the previous 14 verses, Paul instructs Titus to speak, exhort, and even rebuke concerning the things he mentioned to the churches in Crete. Crete has some believers that needed order. Read verse 5. The Bible says, to be discreet, or excuse me, in chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So Paul goes on to give particular instructions to Titus concerning ordaining elders, which is what he also did with Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, while he was in Ephesus and Paul was in Macedonia. In Titus chapter 1, following verse 5, Paul lays out instruction to qualify elders as well, which are in charge of preaching, quote, sound doctrine. Verse 9 says in Titus chapter 1, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." What was the purpose for this preaching of sound doctrine? Let's continue reading verse 10 through 16. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.' This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." So we see that by teaching and preaching of sound doctrine by Titus to the Cretans, there were some very important issues that needed to be resolved in order to stop the mouths of heretics, make sound in faith them that were in gross error, and help those that might have been turned to Jewish fables back to the truth. The teaching of sound doctrine from the scriptures does this job. Yeah. Now, we come to Titus chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 1 again. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Notice here the colon preceding the list of things Paul mentions that, quote, become sound doctrine. Let's continue reading. These are the things that are become sound doctrine that Paul mentions. "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." For now, we'll focus on these verses for time's sake. There are a few points I'd like to make today along with those other passages of Scripture that we'll read. Now, I've only got two main points today, believe it or not. Two main points, and there's some subparts to that. As opposed to Jade, he likes to do like 20 points, and he'll take about 30 minutes to do all of those. I'll have two main points that are just real long, okay? So bear with me on this one. The first point I want to make is apostasy and the falling away begins in the home. First off, what is apostasy? Apostasy is the abandonment or renouncing, whether in deed or in tongue, of a system of beliefs once held. It can also be referred to as a defection or recantation. A soul who once believed the King James Bible, for example, to be our true and sole authority, but changes his mind later on to believe that there is no, quote, perfect Bibles today, is a good example of one who has apostatized. Another good example of apostasy would be a father who once believed himself to be the provider for the family and loving husband for one wife, changing his mind to believing that he should travel to a far country to seek a new wife while abandoning his first wife and family simply because she isn't as spiritual as he is, I believe, has apostated. Yeah. That's actually a true story. Old friend of mine that did that, but exposed himself to be the worse than an infidel. These are examples of apostasy. The moment I believe and affirm that my personal ambitions and so-called ministry supersedes that of my wife and children and my ministry to them, I have apostated. Amen. The moment I believe and affirm that I believe it's okay to leave my family for the ministry, I have apostated. Such as was the case with highly respected Kent Hovind, who I once supported and prayed for to be released from prison. Shortly after his 9-year prison sentence, after not seeing his family or being with his wife for nearly a decade, went almost immediately back into traveling full-time with his Creation Science evangelistic ministry, neglecting his wife's emotional support and spiritual well-being, thus ending in a divorce marriage, which he didn't seem to want to save. All in the name of, quote, soul winning. In addition to this, Mr. Hoban decided that vital salvation doctrines such as repentance with faith don't play a necessary role in regeneration. All of this done by Mr. Hoban is evidence of apostasy. Instead of spending time away from ministry for a time to restore his marriage and his wife's very apparent need for love and support after being incarcerated and apart from her for nearly a decade, he was determined to get right back after it and travel yet more away from his family, which I don't believe was wise of him at all. Mr. Hoban, sadly, is an example of the ruin of testimony and ministry when a man falls into apostasy, in this case, making an idol of what he thinks is more important than that of the needs of his family, which he believes to be soul-winning. All of society and the course of this world, from the super rich elite and global cabal down to the poor homeless beggar, is heavily influenced by that of the order, conduct, and the teaching, whether good or bad, in the home. Likewise, all churches and Christians, whether they be strong and spiritual, sound in faith and charity, or lukewarm with heresies and lacking in faithfulness to the will of God, are heavily influenced and set to their doctrine or course based on the health of the home. When I say home, of course, I am talking about the structure, the operation, the overall spiritual measuring stick of families. The roles of each member in the family unit, including the father, the mother, and the children, play a definitive factor in the physical, mental, emotional, and most importantly, spiritual health of every generation. Based on the authority of God's word for the local church, it is our important duty to ensure we know how to behave ourselves in the home, as it is a matter of sound doctrine, which affects how we behave in the house of God, according to 1 Timothy 3:15. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, and their children must know their role and their purpose and what God expects of them, the least esteemed in the church, to the elders. Families who are strong in faith and who follow God's word will make strong churches. Very important point. Amen. I believe strong churches in good spiritual health persuade and heavily influence our surrounding communities to seek Christ. An example of this from the Bible are the 3,000 souls converted to Christ and baptized in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples, aka Christ's church that he built, preached among the congregation of people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church was very rich in faith at this time, causing the Jewish rulers of those days to see just how powerful Christ's church was to, quote, turn the world upside down and to, quote, fill Jerusalem with their doctrine. On the contrary, families that forsake God's word and who are a total mess and dysfunctional will make very weak churches. I believe this is exactly where we are in 2024. The very fall of Adam and Eve shows us the consequences when we disobey God's commandments. I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter number 2. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. Genesis chapter number 2. We read in Genesis chapter number 2, verse 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." Now, here's a side note for you guys. Stop calling your wife a helpmeet. Stop calling your wife a helpmeet. She's your help. That is meat for you, right? John the Baptist had the same language in Matthew chapter 3. Bring forth fruit meat for repentance. It's not fruit meat, right? So, just wanted to give you that side note. You're welcome. I have a tendency of doing that. So, just wanted to let you know about that. She is your help that is meat for you. She's fit for you. She's sufficient for you. She's worthy to be your helper. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to skip to verse number 21. And the Bible says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So the Bible shows us the foundation which was instituted, indicating the importance and preeminence of the family before the church was established. God gave the commandment to Adam, not Eve, to enjoy eating every tree in the Garden of Eden, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. we read that apostasy of mankind took place in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The Bible says, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Here we see Adam's wife made a very fatal decision for the family, which caused the downfall of all mankind. Now, there's more on that later. By the beguiling of the serpent, Eve was deceived, not Adam. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." By this testimony from God's word, we see a few things. Number one, God's word was given to Adam to teach his wife. Notice the Bible doesn't indicate Eve was yet formed prior to God's commandment. We see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So God gave the commandment to Adam. We don't see Eve's existence until a few verses later. Adam knew very well what he was commanded not to do, yet partook with his wife to disobey God. To be careful not to add to Scripture, it seems to me that Adam was following his wife's desire to eat of the tree, even though he knew better. The main lesson here, among many other lessons we don't have time today to discuss about this passage, is that there was disorder in this family, which led to apostasy and ultimately death. So do I believe this issue of family is important? You betcha. We are all experiencing the consequences today from Adam and Eve's mistake, and a massive one at that. Thank the Lord for the last Adam, though, Jesus Christ, that made us alive through the quickening of the Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ that made it all right. Here's the second point, and I'm actually going a lot quicker than I expected, so that's good. The last point is going to be practical order and operation of the family from the Bible. Let's just talk about a few examples and see what the Bible says. Now, for time's sake, I will give a summary of what the Bible teaches about the family and how it's supposed to operate, and the crucial role that each member is responsible to fulfill. And the purpose for this is to encourage us to follow the Lord and have a successful family following Christ. I'm going to turn over here to Ephesians 5. So you don't have to turn there. Ephesians 5. And I'm going to start there, starting in verse number 22 of Ephesians 5. Very familiar passage. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So let's talk about the man a little bit, and then we'll talk about the woman, and then maybe in another message, if the Lord permit, we can talk about children and raising them. So let's talk about the man a little bit. Now, first, since we've been to Genesis to look at the fall of man, we can see the order laid out by God. The man was created first, then the woman. We find this confirmed by Paul and Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy 2:13. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." The Lord gave specific duties to the man to fulfill, such as keeping and dressing the garden, and gave names to the animals. God said it wasn't good that man should be alone, so he made a woman from his rib and brought her to the man. God ordained marriage at that very moment between Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, by the way. At no point ever in the history of this world or throughout Scripture does God ever recognize two men or two women as a marriage. Sodomy is not marriage. It's an attack from Satan on God's order and blessing of marriage. And these filthy queers trying to call their partner their spouse because they have a, quote, so-called marriage certificate from the state is simply a contract from the government giving them license to be perverts and to be accepted by all those who opposed. Now, that's how I feel about sodomy. So I just want to let you know that. That's how God feels about it. The Bible has much to say about that, but we won't go any further. God gave man the blessing to have dominion over all the earth, including plants and animals, but to Eve, a strong and loving ruler over the wife. And we see that in Genesis 3:16. Men are called by God to be the loving leader of the home, the provider of income, food, protection, and spiritual guidance to the wife. Men are strong. They are to be the backbone of the spiritual family, as opposed to what the world thinks women are to be. The woman wasn't intended to be the backbone. The man is, because he represents strength as opposed to the woman, who the Bible says is the, quote, weaker vessel, according to 1 Peter 3:7. Men are to be the productive and providential person to provide stable living for their wives. They are called to go out and labor to bring home the bacon, so to speak. They are to be respected by women as having authority, though we see very little of that today due to the wickedness and apostasy running amok, especially by feminism. The man is to love his wife and give himself for her as Christ did on the cross and in his ministry for his church. Husband, you are to love your wife and give yourself for her. This means the last morsel of meat for both of you to survive on is given to her. If you have one last piece of meat and you have to decide who's going to eat that, it's best to give it to her. Sacrifice your life for her. This means that you stand in between the threat of injury or death and your wife. This means you sacrifice for her. You take a stabbing of the knife for her. You take a bullet for her. You fight off the aggressive animal for her. You yield the sword for her. You die for her if necessary. I had a gentleman that I used to work with about 12 years ago at a factory back in Georgia where I lived. And he was a Russian Christian. And we got to talking about the Second Amendment and talking about protecting your family if need be. And when it came down to using a sword to protect your family, he didn't believe in that. And I said, well, if somebody came to rape your wife in front of you, you're not going to defend her? And he said, it must be God's will. True story. Talk about worse than an infidel. God's given men the commandment, the duty, the responsibility to protect their wives and their families, to be strong, to be vigilant. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Not just financially, but it's everything else too, spiritually, emotionally, physically, provide for your family. You also must support her. Listen to her. Think about that for a minute. Listen to your wife and let her help you. But ultimately, you are the decision maker because you are the leader. This means financially, you and her are to communicate about things, but you are to make the important decisions in the home, especially decisions that will affect your walk with God as a family. That means if the wife wants to be in debt over a $50,000 brand new SUV when the older car still works, and it will cause you to have to work so much that it takes you away from living a comfortable life serving God in His church because you need to work overtime to pay the note on the loan, it would be in your best interest to say no. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, the Bible says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Sometimes it's just best to stay out of debt and deal with what you got. Did following your wife's emotion to want more make you a servant to a lender unnecessarily? A husband is commanded to sanctify and cleanse his wife with the washing of water by the word, we see in verse 26 of Ephesians 5. This means, husbands, you have a duty to lead your family in home devotions. Your pastor isn't her husband. He's not the only one responsible. When she has a question about the Bible, you, husband, are responsible for answering her questions at home, not at church. In 1 Corinthians 14, 33-35, the Bible says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep in silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Now, this verse clearly indicates that you husbands better be spending time in God's Word, as it's very important. Love your wife as yourself. Nourish her. Read the word, God's Word with her on a daily basis. Have devotion with her. Nourish her as you nourish your own body. Include her in all your hobbies and activities, if she wants to be. Ask her for advice and wisdom in certain matters. But be wise when you make the final decision. She's your helper. She's not your sidekick. She's not your teammate. She's not your partner. She's not your leader. She's not your homie, and she's not your doormat. I've heard all of those things. She is your wife. She belongs to you, and you belong to her. Don't forget that. Keep your eyes on her, and never let the strange woman's vain and deceitful beauty deceive you. Amen. Keep your eyes and hands and ears away from temptation. Give her due benevolence. Many problems men have today is they are very strong, but very hardened also. Give affection to your wife. Touch her, hold her. You actually have to touch and hold her and give affection to her. Make her feel and know that she's the only one that matters. Go to bed with her and don't let your projects hinder you from cuddle time. She was formed from the rib close to the heart of man. Be gentle to her, lead her, honor her. Live with her according to knowledge. That means understand her and know what she needs. If she loves the Lord, she'll bloom and she'll be the best helper you'll ever have. She will not be perfect, and she will make many mistakes. She will fail you. She will talk over you. She will point out your mistakes and maybe right in some cases. This is why the Bible says to not be bitter against her, according to Colossians 3:19. Be patient, tender, and long-suffering. Love her as Christ loved his church. So that's just a little tidbit on the men. Last one, we're going to talk a little bit about the woman now. The Bible calls her woman because she came from the man, according to Genesis 2:23. That's what Adam said. She shall be called woman because she was taken from the man. The woman is not inferior to the man, but she is commanded to be in obedience to him as her husband. She has equal value with God. She just has a different role. Okay? The woman's single most important purpose in life is to be the man's helper. She was created for the man and not vice versa, as the world would have it in 1 Corinthians 11:8 through 9. You can see that verse there. The woman's purpose is to help her husband, bear children, guide the house. In other words, not lead, but to guide it as submissive to the will of the man under his headship, and to assist her husband in his endeavors to be successful spiritually and also productively. God's name is only to be reverenced. Psalm 111, verse 9, the Bible says that holy and reverent is his name. But even the Bible commands women to revere their husbands. We see that in the last verse of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. God puts significance on that. Men are to be loved and respected by their wives. God even gives, just generally speaking here, God even gives, when talking about respecting men, God gives a hint of the magnitude of the respect women are to have for men in the following law. We find in Deuteronomy 25:11-12, when men strive together, one with another, and the wife of the one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him, and putteth forth her hand, and taketh him by the secrets, then thou shalt cut her hand off. Thine eye shall not pity her. Even God says that when a woman is intervening and disrespects the man in such a way, her hand should be cut off, even when she's doing the right thing. That's how important it is for us to respect men. God puts that emphasis there because we don't have that today. We see Hollywood and television depicting it funny to hit a man in his secrets, but God doesn't think it's a joke. It's a very serious thing. Mainstream media belittles the man and makes a joke of him as the moron of the family. Feminism has very heavily influenced women by way of social media, magazines, and political agendas to hate men and to disrespect their manhood, their God-given strength, and their role to lead the way. Much of this feminism has crept into churches because the wife at home is filling her heart and mind with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which I believe is parallel to Eve's three lusts she saw on the tree. The Bible says, Genesis 3:6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." The influence of feminism has kept women from their role, which has devastated society economically, politically, and spiritually. This is why wives are commanded to be in obedience to their own husbands, according to Ephesians 5, 22-24 and Colossians 3:18. When she leaves her role and becomes a nuisance to her husband's reputation by gossiping, neglecting her duty to help her husband, her duty to fulfill the marriage bed with her husband, and forsakes raising her children, desiring to seek a career outside the home, it causes the word of God to be blasphemed, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 5. I had a former pastor who believed that it was okay for his wife to come with him to work, and she was employed by the same employer he was, and the employer was a man, and he didn't see anything wrong with that. And so that went on for a time, and I do believe that it was wrong because she's listening to orders of another man in the workplace, and that would be opposite of obedient to your own husband. And so that's why we preach and teach against that, and that's why the Bible teaches against that. Women are to submit to their own husbands. That means when she leaves the house to go to work and her boss is a man, she is now submitting to another man and not her own. This causes infidelity in more cases than I believe we realize. Wives have the honor and blessing to guide the house. It's a blessing, not a curse, to be a keeper at home. This means when your husband works to provide for you, you know, help him out. Clean the home for him. Help cook. Taking care of the offspring at home. Teaching the children at home. Not throwing the children in indoctrination camp we call public or even call Christian schools. You are his help. Remember that $50,000 SUV comment that I made earlier. If whatever you're doing makes it more difficult for your husband to serve the Lord and to provide for his house, you're not helping him. If whatever you're doing, wives, makes it more difficult for your husband to serve the Lord and to provide for the house, you're not helping him. It's hurting both of you and both of your ability to be effective for God's kingdom. If the wife can make the excuse to lay back and not do certain things in the home, and it hinder the husband, this can be a problem. The wife should be frugal by helping your husband eat healthier while also saving money because it's necessary for us to eat, right? We have to eat. Be frugal about it. A 50 to 60 hour work week on a man leaves very little room for him to do house chores. So help him, wives. Don't nag him and belittle him, especially publicly. He won't listen sometimes, but be a testimony to him of patience. Be adorned with a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price, according to 1 Peter 3:4. He will love you even more for it. I'm a testimony that I used to eat out nearly every day prior to my marriage with Lizette in 2018. Our culture is so dependent on restaurants to feed us, and many young women don't have a clue on how to make simple meals. Since my wife decided to cook and love the kitchen and cook in the kitchen after she got saved, my health has drastically improved, especially with no headaches or stomach bugs. I struggled for years trying to figure out why am I having headaches, and I realized it was the bad food that I was eating. She labors to find healthier choices from the store that costs the cost of groceries to go up a little. But we do not pay a dime for health insurance, nor do we ever visit the doctor, so it's a really wonderful trade-off. I can count two or three times David has gotten a little sick since he was born. Once was December 2022 when we moved to Florida, by God's grace, during that extreme cold weather snap that hit the U.S. The other time was when we went to Las Vegas and Denver for business. We got a little sick because we were going through multiple time zones and our sleeping schedule was thrown off, and plus we had to eat out. So, just things to consider. Okay, these are not commandments, these are just things to consider, okay? I want this to be practical. Wives, be a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31:10 through 15, the Bible says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." Does your husband trust in you? Can he trust you with the things he provides for you? "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth forth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens." Love your husbands, love your children, be a blessing to your family, and God will bless you. The Bible continues on to say there in Proverbs 31, verse 27, "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." So, that about wraps it up. Any questions and comments, brother? Pastor, you have any comments?
Yeah, we didn't compare notes beforehand, but we probably should have because you stole a lot of my thunder.
Oh, man.
I discovered several points I was planning on covering.
You should have stopped me and said, save it for me. That's what you should have done.
Well, it's all right. I'll be commenting the second hour on a couple of things you said, but in general, it was a good message. Appreciate it very much.
Amen. Anybody else? Criticism? Complaints? Go ahead.
Yeah, I think even though it's not sensationalist, it is the most important topic from the Bible that needs to be preached.
Amen.
In this country today. I think...
Amen.
The evils around us are directly related to lack of family structure, biblical family structure.
Amen.
That's right. There's another verse that I forgot. I won't say anything else. I'll let you do it. You're probably going to talk about this verse, so I won't say it.
What verse is that?
1 Timothy 3. You know, everything... Yeah. Okay.
No, go ahead.
Okay. Everything rises and falls on your family at home, and the Bible says that one of the qualifications for a bishop is that you have your household in order.
Right.
If you know not how to rule your own household, how can you take care of the house of God?
Right.
So that Paul's given there order of that. Like, if your house is not right, how is the church going to be right? So it begins at the home.
Yeah.
So that's the point.
Amen.
Anybody else? Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I mean, as far as the beginning of the home, it begins with the husband and wife.
Yes.
And that if they have a solid relationship with the Lord, they're going to have a solid marriage. And we tell our kids often that they need to find somebody that fears the Lord and loves the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and body, or strength, because then they will do so for their wives out of a love for the Lord. And you can have more reliance on that. And then once that marriage relationship is solid, then raising the children is going to be much easier. And they together will seek the Lord's wisdom in the other matters of the home, like raising children and doing that biblically and wisely. And of course that also, as you said, spills over into the church. And so it all starts, as far as our relationships in this world, besides our relationship with the Lord, you know, with our spouses.
And that starts with the role of the husband in being the head. And he, because he is the head of the wife of Christ and the church, he is the one that's accountable for what takes place in that home, accountable to the Lord.
That's right.
And so it starts with the husband that loves his wife as Christ loved the church.
Yep.
He gave himself for it.
Sacrificial.
That's right.
Yeah, that's I have a mother and father where my mother is feminist, but she's also driven by the lack of action, I guess I should say, of my father.
Yeah.
And so it's not just the wife, you know, feeling like she you know, wants to do so in rebellion. A lot of times they feel like they need to out of a necessity.
Mm-hmm.
And a part of that, as Pastor said, it comes down to the husband sacrificially loving his wife and being diligent to provide for and take care of his family.
Yeah.
And otherwise, the wife could more easily submit.
Right.
Could more easily be a help instead of having to be the one to lead.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think there's some scenarios that, like, this is just a general rule, but I think there's some scenarios that wives have to lead because their husband will not. And we have to, somebody has to decide on what to do, you know?
That's true in some issues. You know, Peter, 1 Peter 3 says, wives being subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won
by the conversation of the wives.
Of the wives, when they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And so, even an unbelieving husband should be moved to conviction.
Amen.
By his wife's submission.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so that has to be a part of it as well. But
it doesn't justify her taking the lead.
Right.
Right. But right. But understandably, when we have a deadbeat dad that doesn't do what he's supposed to do, leaving the home, then the woman has to.
Amen. I agree.
As far as the children are concerned, yeah.
Yep.
But she needs to do that with, you know, quiet spirit, being quiet.
There's so many aspects to this subject.
It's huge.
And praise the Lord that you hit a lot of them.
Yeah.
That was great. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody else? Okay. Well, let's pray and we'll ask the blessing on the food. Brother Rich, do you want to pray for us? And
Lord God, we thank you for this timely message from Brother PJ. Lord, we all need to deeply consider these things in the order that you put forth for the home, for the household, Lord, and to try to share these things with people in the world, Lord. The world's following a completely different path as far as the relationship between the man and the woman. And we do know, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us clear direction to take our homes as men, as the head of the home, Lord. And we thank you for revealing these truths to us. We pray, God, that you would just give us all, each and every one of us, the grace and the desire to be more obedient to you, to your will, and to your leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.